We are in Ephesians chapter 5, and the title is very simple. It's just say it and say it again. Say it and say it again. Say it and say it again. And I like the graphic here. It says, thanks, thank you, danke, mercy, grazie, gracias. I don't even know how to pronounce that last phrase. But these are all phrases that are very familiar phrases in languages around the world, and it's a simple act of being thankful. And I feel like in these last days as Christians, we need to up the ante in the area of gratitude and being thankful. We have been conditioned by the news media, by the sports world, by just everything to always find the negative in things, to find the bad in things, to find a reason to gripe or complain. And it's so vital, I think, as Christians today to really push ourselves in this area of balance and being grateful. I don't think we ever will be unbalanced by being too grateful. But I think if we're not grateful enough, it can cause us to be unbalanced. So the more grateful we are, the more we are thankful for God and His goodness, the potential of balance is there. It's realized. And we can get to a level of Christianity that really just it heals our own spirit and it heals the spirit of those around us. Now, life is too short and God's been too good. And so tonight, I was thinking about this. I had this prepared about a week or two ago, and have been thinking about this a lot as we head into this 25th deal last weekend. I'm ready to move on, but still, it just causes you to pause sometimes and just be thankful for what you have in your life, where you're at in your life, and for all the blessings that God has given to us. In this particular passage tonight, I want to give us three things tonight, and I may continue this series for the next few Wednesday nights, just because I think all of us, myself included, all of us, those watching online, everywhere, we can definitely be challenged to be more grateful, to be thankful for what God has done for us. And it's easy, and I struggle sometimes. I mean, right now, sometimes I find myself complaining about our government, complaining about the situation of America and the lack of leadership in the White House and all those things. But at the same time, I realize that I'm not in India right now with 150 churches burned to the ground and hiding from my life, and I'm still in a free country. I'm still able to preach freely, and we're able to sing about Jesus tonight freely with no fear of the government coming in. And they keep saying it's going to happen. I remember 10 years ago they said it's going to happen. 10 years later, it still hasn't happened yet. We still are, for some reason, God in His goodness allowing us to worship freely and preach freely and sing freely about Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so tonight, as you see this passage here, you see that talks about, in verse 15, walking circumspectly, not as fools. Circumspectly is a word that can, I guess, be in the same neighborhood as balance. But you walk in a balanced way. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise and understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the Bible says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So tonight, by way of introduction, let me just remind you what fullness of Spirit really is. The Bible says Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. He was a completely empty vessel, pure, perfect. And when the Holy Spirit came into him, he got all of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that beautiful picture of how God the Son, in human form, was completely full of the Holy Spirit of God. And then as you study the life of Christ, you see him in fullness of the Holy Spirit, being led of the Spirit of God and doing all the things that the Spirit of God even led him to do, humanly speaking. And then when you come to us, how do we define Spirit fullness? And I've heard preachers say this, and I think it's a good description, an explanation on how we know we're Spirit full or filled with the Spirit is not necessarily that we get more of the Spirit, but it's that the Spirit gets more of us. And I believe we're living in a time where the yielding, which is a New Testament doctrine of yielding, submission, where we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, where we ask Him to lead us, where we ask Him for His guidance and His direction. It just seems like it is a doctrine of yesteryear. We, as Christians, have arrived, especially in America. We've got it all figured out. We know how we're supposed to be as Christians. We figured out how we can be to impress other Christians and impress other church members. When it comes right down to it, sometimes if you study the Bible out, you'll find out that it's not necessarily what we have defined it to be. I think it's fascinating that the Holy Spirit fullness here is compared to being drunk with wine when it's excess. I think it's interesting when you look at that concept, because when someone is drunk with wine when it's excess, one big thing happens to them. They lose all concern of what other people think about them. They begin to behave in a way that stands out.
I'm not saying it's always good, but they do. And a spirit-full Christian sometimes will stand out, not for their own glory, not for their own intents of self, promotion, but rather to the glory of God. So as you study this passage out, you find in verse number 19, the Bible says that speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that those are beautiful principles, and maybe we'll get into that some next week, but if you parallel that with James chapter 3, you see the beautiful teaching that what comes out here is a testimony of what's going on in here. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that the tongue no man can tame, but it is impossible, I've learned this, to bless and curse at the same time with the same tongue. So if I am blessing God with this tongue, at the same time it is impossible to curse with the tongue. And the Bible teaches us that. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that it's easier to manipulate or control a horse or a massive ship, a water vessel, rather than the tongue of a man or the tongue of a woman or the hands of a deaf person, right? As we a lot of times abuse that, and myself included. But then tonight in verse number 20, I just love this one. It says, giving thanks. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not a recommendation. Giving thanks, and it tells us how often we're supposed to do it. When? Always. Always. Giving thanks, always, for what? Help me, church. All things unto who? God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And being thankful, what a challenge all of us could respond to tonight. All of us, those watching online, here in the building, to just be more grateful. Number one tonight, I believe it starts with, and I know you've heard me preach this so many times, and I'm going to preach it again. Listen, church, never forget the day you got saved by the grace of God. Be thankful for the salvation that God gifted to you and me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is a gift. God gifted you and me salvation by grace through faith. And I'll be honest with you, I believe one of the reasons the churches of America are dying and Christians are backsliding, Christians are fading away, and Christians have lost the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is because we have forgotten about where it all started, because none of this would make sense. The Bible wouldn't make sense. Spirit fullness wouldn't even be possible without the day of salvation where Jesus Christ became your personal Savior. And to testify that 12 individuals in the last few days got saved in the junior church, in the prison ministry, and at a vacation home where they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to get born again, to be saved by His grace, and we've lost that joy, we've lost that shout, we've lost the attitude of gratitude for this precious gift of salvation. Tonight I ask you to go back to the place, go back to the time, go to where it was. What was happening? What was the weather like that day? What were the circumstances like? What was the situation in your life? Were things going good? Were they not going good? Were you young? Were you old? Were you at work? Were you at home? Were you happy? Were you sad? Whatever it is, where Jesus Christ finally made himself, revealed himself to you and me, and we understood really with a heart the need for salvation. When did you get saved? Where did you get saved? Some of you, it's been over 50 years ago. Some of you, it's been 50 days ago. But it doesn't matter. We all got saved the same way. The cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Thank God His blood is not a respecter of persons. All of us get saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God becomes our Father. And Jesus becomes our Savior. And the Holy Spirit becomes our Comforter. And what a blessing it is tonight to know that we are saved. I mean, sometimes, I ask God to forgive me. Because I believe when we get to heaven, we'll really reach the full potential of our gratitude for that. But even here on earth, to take a moment, to take a few minutes every day and just thank God for reaching down His hand of grace and mercy and saving our soul. There's 8 billion people on this planet right now. 8 billion people on this planet. And we know the numbers are, as they continue to show, the statistics of genuinely born-again people are smaller and smaller all the time, because many of these new people are being born into countries that are anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Bible that we read and believe. And yet God has allowed us to be born in America, where the gospel still preached freely, and we could hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, admitting and understanding that it was not religion that could save us, or Catholicism, or the Methodist Church, or the Lutherans, or the Baptist Church, or a priest, but Jesus Christ and Him alone. Where were you when you got saved? What was the weather like that day? Was it summer? Was it winter? Was it in your parents' bedroom? Was it in the Sunday school classroom? Was it at your home? Was it at a workplace? What room were you at when you got saved? Was it fall? Was it spring? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, church, never, ever, never, ever get over the day that you've been saved. God has gifted salvation to you and me. We could not earn it if we tried it. We couldn't buy it if we tried it. There'd be no hope for heaven and salvation without it being the benevolent gift from God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for salvation. Number two, real quickly tonight, I want to take a moment and thank God for the saints of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and verse number 1. Paul oftentimes addressed the saints in all the churches. He addressed the Christians there. And he talks to the saints freely. He encourages all of them in the different churches that he wrote to, and the different regions and locations that he wrote to, encouraging them and getting them to realize that you get to be a saint today. I'm so glad. I always tease that Mrs. Carlisle is our standard church ordained saint, Saint Suzanne Carlisle. She hates it when I say that. But there's a lot of religions that teach you don't get sainthood until after you die, or until you do a certain level of success in religion, in the religious world, and man measures it up and says, wow, you deserve to be called a saint. Biblically speaking today, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are a saint. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from our God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints of God. As you look around this room tonight, look around, you see everybody in here that's saved is a saint. That's right. I know it shocks some of you. And I know you might even be disappointed. But even when I look in the mirror, I can say, hey, that's Saint Randy right there. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And if you're saved tonight and you're married to a saved person, you're married to a saint. If your children are saved, this is a hard one, moms, I know. But your children are saints. They are saints, biblically speaking. I'm not getting a lot of amens on that one, I know. It's just it's what it is. It's real. But to be a saint, we are saints tonight. And listen, not only that, it's a blessing to know and rejoice of others getting saved. I mean, to think how a young boy rode the bus Sunday morning, a bus kid, rode the bus to church a Sunday morning. And he goes to junior church, and he becomes a saint because somebody preached the Bible to him, because somebody picked him up, because somebody visited him. And then 11 in the prison service Sunday evening, because some men and ladies were willing to leave, and they missed out on the pie and the cake, cookies, and they went to a jail cell and preached the gospel, and they became saints. Isn't it amazing that there's a lot of saints in prison tonight? There's a lot of saints in situations that we wouldn't expect saints to be there. But to be thankful for each other as saints, to rejoice in knowing that as I look around this room tonight, I'm looking at a congregation of saints, people that have been saved by the grace of God, just like I have been saved. Nobody gets saved any different. All circumstances might be different. The situation of life might be different. But when it boils down to it and we all got saved, salvation, as I said in the statement number one, to be able to say we're saved and look around and know that we are saints in the family of God, what a blessing that is tonight. Be thankful for the saints. Be thankful for your salvation. Never get over that gift that God has given to us. The fact that God paid attention to you and me. May we be so full of gratitude that there's no room for negativity, no room for complaining, no room for the things that we are conditioned to be like. Just be thankful tonight. Number one, be thankful for salvation. Number two, be thankful for the saints. Number three, I love this one. Be thankful that we get to stand for Him. This one seems like it's becoming a real foreign issue to Christians. But look at verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, it says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. It is a privilege and a blessing to be able to stand for the Lord. And I know it may sound strange, because sometimes it seems like it's almost like a badge of honor in the area of suffering, because we've had to stand for God. Because maybe we experienced some persecution, or we experienced some hard times. But the fact of the matter is, we should be thankful that we can stand for him, because he is worthy to stand for tonight. And I wonder, as we look in this society today, what the world is standing up for. What is the world standing up for? The wickedness. We know what June 1st brings. What they celebrate the month of June is just, it just grieves me. It breaks my heart to see that our country has gone that far. And we've become such a country that embraces sin, and we condone it, and people are afraid to speak out against it. But the Bible still says sin is sin, amen? And we ought to stand against it. But notice the steps here. Number one, when you realize how grateful you are for salvation. Number two, you are grateful for the saints. It then affects the spirit of our stand. We stand in such a way that we're not ugly to people, but we stand for the truth unapologetically, because we know the truth can change their lives as it's changed our lives tonight too. The truth is what is necessary today. And to stand for the truth, and to stand upon the truth, and to stand with the truth. Thank God, again, back to the subject of balance. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And to be able tonight to be thankful that I can stand for him. And even if it means sometimes suffering for him, what a blessing and an honor, because no amount of suffering in my life, no amount of persecution in my life will ever even equal to a drop of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Amen. So to be thankful tonight for salvation. To be thankful tonight for the saints. And to be thankful tonight that we have the honor to stand for him. What a blessing. Tonight, I challenge all of us to up the ante, to be more grateful than we've ever been before, to find reasons every day to be thankful to God, to be thankful for our homes, our families, our children, the food, the clothes we eat, air conditioning this time of year. Who's thankful for air conditioning? Thank God for air conditioning. Woo, I love air conditioning. Sean Campbell has solar-powered air conditioning. See, he loves it. He has solar-powered air conditioning. The very sun that heats his house is giving the energy to cool his house. What a blessing, right? Just all the things that we should be grateful for. I challenge all of us this summer, as we enter the month of June soon, just to celebrate the principle and the command and the blessing of being a thankful Christian. Thankful. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so well tonight.
World didn't need another carpenter, so why did God now have a hammer in his hands? The world didn't need another fisherman, so why'd he cast a net in waters he could command? If not to show us that he knows us, and whatever this life throws us, he's the God who chose to live it all firsthand. He's walked right where you've walked, stepped right where you've stepped, cried the tears you've cried, felt the pain you felt. He stepped out of glory and into your story, so the next time you don't think he understands, remember it was for you that God would bend to be a man. The world didn't need another tyrant with a fist of iron demanding we all bow. The world instead would see a humble servant, A Savior King with thorns his only crown. Just to show us that he loves us, and though he rules and reigns above us, he would make a way to take us by the hand. Yeah, he's walked right where you've walked, stepped right where you've stepped, cried the tears you've cried, felt the pain you felt. He stepped out of glory and into your story, so the next time you don't think he understands, remember it was for you that God would bend to be a man. This man of sorrow, acquainted with our grief, you've never faced a single thing he's not already seen. And he's never distant, he's never far away. He's the only God who could ever lean in close enough to say, I've walked right where you've walked, stepped right where you've stepped, cried the tears you've cried, felt the pain you felt. I stepped out of glory right into your story, so the next time you don't think I understand, or the next time you don't think I understand, remember it was for you. I would bend to be a man.